bless you and thank you. There is none like you. We've come because you want us here. We bless you. We give you praise and glory. Have your way. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me introduce our message. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, 24. It's going to lay the foundation of where God is taking us today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 says this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Praise God. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Hallelujah. We thank God for this. There's a dynamic relationship that is being introduced for us through the scripture in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to observe this twofold relationship. There's a twofold relationship here. Okay? First is, Jesus is described as both Master and Lord. We are described as what? Servants and disciples. Okay, that's a twofold relationship here. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Amen. Praise God. Now, when he speaks about a disciple and the teacher, another version calls that the one who gives instructions. That means the one who gives you guidelines, the one who tells you what to do. He says, you are not greater than that one. Sufficient is the disciple to be like what? The teacher. He says, a servant is not above the master. So, the servant is subject to the master at all times. Okay? So, the teacher teaches the disciple, the student. Jesus is our teacher. We are the disciples. We are the students. Right? The Lord, the ruler of the servant. Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. The word servant there is not just ordinary form of servant. It's speaking about a bond servant, a slave. He is Lord, we are slaves. Okay? So, it's incumbent on who? On a slave to obey the master, the Lord. And it's also incumbent on the student to learn when the teacher is teaching. Unless you won't be a disciple. So Jesus is our teacher, we are the disciples. So when we approach him in this relationship, when you approach Jesus, never get too familiar with him. Okay? He is your teacher. He is your instructor. We are always learning from him. We are learning from him. Always. And also, he is the Lord. So it's incumbent on us to obey him. And so what does that mean? How is that expressed? It means that we learn from him, we obey him, and carry out what he's taught us. We have to keep learning, and we have to keep obeying. It's not up to the disciple to question the teacher, is this right or wrong? Unless you've become the teacher. You can't question your teacher. And it's not up to the slave to argue about their assignment or what they're required of them to do. If you don't understand this relationship, it won't go well with you, with Jesus. But if you understand it, it will go well with you. Praise God. So the teachings of our teacher is final. He has a final say in all wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is our teacher. The Lord is our owner and He is our benefactor. And so, we obey Him at all costs. Amen? Praise God. So have that in mind as the backdrop for where the Spirit of God is taking us. We're going to switch now, stay in Matthew, but we're going to go to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We will start from verse 13 and see what the Lord wants to do. Hallelujah. Matthew 25 from 13. Let me read. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, now the one who received the 2 talents did the same thing as the one who was 5, and he got the same commendation by the Lord. Then in verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have it. You have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Praise Jesus. Amen. This is a very interesting scripture. But we already have our background from Matthew 10:24. Now I'm going to give you 4 keys of understanding the scripture. 4 keys. Those keys are going to help you unlock what the Lord is communicating to us this day. The first is identity. The first key is identity. The second is relationship. The third is grace or talents or gifts. And the fourth is diligence. 4 keys to unlock this. Identity, relationship, graces, gifts or talents are 1, and then diligence. What do I mean by identity? What do I mean? Well, let us identify the parties in this parable. What do we have? We have the Lord, we have the Master. And I also want you to keep remembering Matthew 10:24 as we go along. We have our Lord, we have our Master in this. And so if we transpose that same understanding of Lord and Master in here, then you begin to see how dynamic this relationship is. Okay? So who is the Lord? The Lord of Jesus Christ is the Lord here. He's the Lord of his house. What does that mean? It means that he's the one who determines how the house is managed. He's the one who determines who lives in the house, who doesn't live in the house. He determines everyone's status in the house because he's the Lord of the house. He sets agenda for each one in the house. No one can set their own agenda. Only the Lord can set your agenda. Only the Lord of the house. And guess what else? The Lord of the house is the one who determines what's acceptable in his house and what is not. Why? He is the Lord of the house. He is the Lord of the house. And as the one who teaches everyone what's acceptable in the house, he establishes the standard of conduct. And the Lord and the Master also makes everyone in the house aware of what his position is. So to everyone in his household, he is both the teacher and he's both the Lord. Because if you don't instruct your slave on how to conduct themselves, you cannot fault them if they're making mistakes. So he instructs so you know what is expected. But he's also Lord. He determines the standard. Okay. So identity first is we see the Master. We see the Lord. The second group of people in this parable are the servants, the bond servants or the slaves, and also the disciples. What is the purpose of a bond servant? A bond servant has only one purpose. The bond servant is there to what? Obey the master. That's why you're a slave. If you're not a slave, then you're free to do what you want. But if you're a slave, you're there for your master. The servant is not free to live as they wish. The choices for the servants are determined for them. That's why they're slaves. They live under slave conditions. And it's the responsibility of the slave to listen to the master and understand the master's position. Fortunately, there is no excuse for a slave who does not understand the master's position. So we have to understand. But now, when we bring Christ into this, he's saying that Christ is both your Lord and your Master. He instructs us. He's the Lord of the house. He will teach us what is expected of us. Christ does that. And as servants, as born servants, it's incumbent on us. We don't obey ourselves. We don't live life the way we wish. Or you'll incur the wrath of the master. And you'll see this happening in this parable. So first, identity. So why is it important to understand identity? Why is it important to understand our identity? I'll give you one reason. When a person forgets their identity, or when a person neglects their identity, the tendency for them to neglect their responsibility is high. If you stop thinking about yourself for who you are, the chances are the things you would have done, you will neglect it. If you're a physician and you keep thinking of yourself as a physician, you don't need to be in a hospital to help somebody. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't need to be in church to minister to anybody. But when you forget your identity, it means you've assumed something that is not of you. And the chances are you will neglect your true responsibilities and engage in things that are not of or wouldn't please your master. Again, taking us back to Matthew 10:24. Jesus is Lord. We are the bond servant. Jesus is the teacher. We are the students. We are the disciples. Amen. So that's identity. Identity. The next key is relationship. Now that we understand identity, we have to see how they relate, how we must relate with each other. Okay. The relationship. What do we know about relationships between a slave and a lord or a master? What do we know about that relationship? One thing we know about such relationship is that the slaves will forever belong to who? The master. Or their lord. The lord is responsible to determine the fate, the career, the job, everything that slave will accomplish in life. Let me tell you, a slave can never set their own agenda. You see, when you don't understand the dynamic of this relationship, as Christians, we set our own agenda. But slaves never set the agenda. The master always sets the agenda for the slave. And when you know your identity, you always look to the master for your agenda. Praise God. The servants and all the disciples are the extension of their Lord and their Master. Let me explain. We, as servants and disciples of Jesus Christ, we are simply an extension of Him. When the Lord wants to accomplish something, the Lord has a vision. He sets the vision. He releases His servants to go carry out the vision. And when the servants are successful, they've been an extension of the vision of the Lord. The same thing. When Jesus is teaching us, and you understand His teaching, and you obey His teaching, we've just become an extension of Jesus. That's why this relationship is so important. Because the prosperity of the Lord and the Master is a hinge on how the slaves and the disciples are responding. This is why you see, you observe that when the Lord or the Master of this house left, he expected to keep prospering because he left his extensions there. When Jesus went back to heaven, guess what? He expects to keep prospering on earth. Why? Because he left you and I. That's why we are his extension. The advancement of his kingdom, the advancement, the prosperity of his kingdom, he has committed into the hands of who? His disciples and his slaves. That's why Apostle Paul or the other apostles, sometimes they call themselves what? Bond servants of Jesus Christ. That means slaves of Christ. Another time they call themselves what? Apostles of Jesus Christ. In the sense that they are both learning from him, obeying him, and serving his purposes. If we don't understand this dynamic relationship, our walk with the Lord will be very frustrating. It will be very frustrating. We are to represent what the Master has taught us, what the teacher has taught us. We have the responsibility to represent it. Watch what will happen in this parable. It is our duty, even if our Lord is not here, for everyone around to know that there is a Lord existing. It is our duty. Let me take you to the story of Jesus and a centurion. A centurion came to Jesus requesting that Jesus heal his servant who was ill. Jesus said, "I'm coming to heal him." The centurion said, "No, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but simply speak and my servant will be made well." Why? He says, "Because I'm a man under authority. And this is what happens in my household. When I speak," what is that speaking? "I give instructions." So his servants in his house are disciples. They hear instructions. He says, "When I speak, my servants hear my instructions and obey me." That means they're also slaves to him. They don't question the teaching of the centurion. And they carry out what I do. In other words, the centurion is saying to Jesus, "I can give instructions, tell my servants what they have to do, and then I can go to sleep. I can travel. And when I come back, everything will be as I requested and as I've demanded for them. Everything will be in that manner." This is what the centurion said to Jesus that made Jesus marvel and said, "What great faith in this man." He said to Jesus, "You speak the word. You give the instructions. I know what your servants will do. I know what your slaves will do. Give the instructions if you are Lord. Let's see." Jesus marveled and said, "Go." Did you hear that? Jesus just said, "Go. Your servant is healed." And said, "I have not even found such faith. Not even amongst the people I came to save." Why? The centurion understood that dynamic relationship. And he presented it to Jesus and said, "Jesus, is this true? Isn't this the way it is? Tell me if I'm right or wrong." The moment you encounter Lord in a manner and says, "Lord, is this not the way it is?" Watch, God will glorify himself on the spot. So relationship, understand, that's the second key. The relationship the servants and the disciples have with their Lord and their teacher is critical if you want to experience success. Like I said, we have it backwards. No servant teaches their teacher or tells the master of the Lord what to do. Nobody does that. All right. So that was the second key. Now, I'm going to give you the third key. As we find here, he says that he said, And verse 15, he says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. The next key here is the gifts and the graces and the talents that God has given us. Now, these things represent spiritual enablement. It could represent your occupation. It could represent certain abilities you have. It can represent what they call the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that. I have a question for us. When the master, before the master gave them these gifts or talents or what have you, who did they belong to? They belong to the master, right? Good. Now, after the master gave it to them, who did they belong to? The master. Remember, you're a slave. You're a slave. It can't belong to you. You see, we make that mistake and think that the graces of God, the gifts of God, the talents of God, and all of that is now ours. When you make that mistake, we end up like the servant who buried that talent. And no, if I ask the question here, or ask any Christian, do you bury your talent? They'll say, no, of course not. If you don't understand the dynamic of this relationship, chances are you're burying your talent. Because you're busy telling the master what to do. You're busy teaching your teacher. And then we go and do what we want and say, oh no, I'm following the instructions. No, you're not. We're not. The gift always belongs to the master. Always is the Lord's, because we are slaves. It's not yours. And guess what? Because it's not yours, the demand of the Lord on those gifts stands. What he desires, or what he desired by giving you those gifts, it's the only purpose of the gift. You guys don't believe me. It is well. The Spirit will help us. Those gifts are always dedicated to the profit of who? Not you, not me. It's dedicated to the profit of the Lord. The teachings of Jesus Christ that we disciples receive is not dedicated for our glory. It's only to point to Him. So if the grace of God on your life is not profiting Him the way He wants it to profit Him, guess what, brethren? You have just buried that talent. Why did He give them those talents? He's leaving. He gave them the grace, gave them the gifts, gave them the talents. Why did He give it to them? Here's why He gave it to them. So that they can go and engage in His business. You see, if He doesn't give them the grace and the giftings, they're slaves. They cannot go and engage in business. Now He gives it to them, so now they will go and engage those Him, the Lord, would have normally engaged Himself, but He's not around, right? So you go and engage Him. What did Jesus do? He gave us grace. He gave us gifts and went to heaven. And He said, Father, as You sent Me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. So we are now engaging the world as Jesus engaged. But the gift and the grace is what He gave us so we can engage the world.
But when the gift and grace is when you don't understand this relationship, that means that what happens is that we engage the world and we are like the rich fool whose land brought plenty.
And he said to himself, relax, the land is prosperous. Your soul should relax, eat and enjoy. He says, are you out of your mind?
The land is mine. The seed is mine. I give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The rain is mine. It's all mine. And you say it's yours. So we are at odds with each other. And here we are. Oh, I'm a prophet of God. But there's no prophet for God in that. Because we fail to understand the dynamics of this relationship. The gift is not yours. If you lay hands on the sick and they recover, that's not your gift. It belongs to who? The Lord. And if it's not for his prophet, he's going to say to somebody someday, who says, I healed the sick in your name. He says, I know you not. You worker of iniquity. They were contending with Jesus. No, we stepped out in your name and did the things in your name. He says, no, you are a worker of iniquity. I do not even know who you are. But the Bible says they were calling him Lord, Lord, Lord. How many of us are calling him Lord, 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 Lord? Yes, we don't understand the dynamic of our relationship with him. As long as you're Christ, you're a slave. A bond servant. Our lives do not belong to us. Our gifts is not ours. We must understand that. And it must be for the profit of the master. When God entrusted those gifts for us, right? And entrusted those gifts to us, I should say. He had one thing in mind. Profit. Gain. Souls. Advance the kingdom of God. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Establish the kingdom of God. Let me ask us this question. How have you been using your gifts and talents? How have you been advancing God's kingdom? Is it your own way? How you see it? How you want it? Is that what you're doing? No, you have a bunch. You have a master. You have a Lord. You have a Lord who does not negotiate his standards. You see, we fly under grace and everybody's happy. The Lord does not negotiate his standards. No, with his slaves. He does not. He will have mercy on us. He will forgive us. Doesn't mean he lowers the standard. We ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us. But he doesn't lower his standard. So how much profit are we bringing him if all we do is repenting, repenting, repenting? But every day, we have that talent in us now. You're not waiting to get the gift. The grace is on you. The gift is on you. We already have it. It's with us. You sleep, it's with you. You wake up, it's with you. Everywhere you are, it's there. Now think again. How many of us have buried, really, truly, how many of us have buried our talents? All of a sudden you realize you bury your talent more than you use it. Because every time it's not engaged for the Lord, it's buried. You could be on national TV doing all kinds of stuff. But if it's not for the Lord, that talent is buried. I can preach all I want. If it's not for the Lord, it's buried. Then the last thing, key here, is the word diligence. Diligence. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love this scripture. First Corinthians 15:10. Okay, I'll start from verse 9. Apostle Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Hallelujah. I love this scripture. Because Paul speaks about the grace of God. That gift, that grace, empowering us, enabling us, giving us the desire and all that to do the work. He speaks about the grace. But it's interesting that there's another, he mentions something else in line with that grace. Normally, when you think about grace, you don't associate grace with works. Because we think about grace, it's unmerited favor from God, so there's no association with works towards that. But listen to what Paul says. He says, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." What's implied there? That God's grace towards the person might be in vain. That's what he's implying. That your giftings and that all that God has given you might be in vain. How was it not in vain in his life? He worked. He what? Labored. That's diligence. That's diligence. We are called to be diligent. There's no excuse for it. There is no excuse. The only time we make excuse is because we don't understand the relationship. We've already set our own agenda. We believe the gift is for us. The identity is messed up. All those things are messed up. And then we make excuse when it comes to the things of God. Paul says, "I am laboring." And Paul doesn't like to do this. And then he compares himself to others. It's blowing my mind. He says, "I labored more than them." He's speaking about other apostles. How is your diligence with the grace of God on your life? Who are you laboring more? Are you laboring more than Paul? How is the diligence in our lives? What type of prophet? Think about it. What kind of prophet is the kingdom actually gaining from us? What? I can assure you. You know the profit the kingdom gets from us? We're always crying out to God, "Help me, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, do this. Lord, show me. Lord, me. This is how we think the kingdom is gaining. I don't see that in scripture. I see in scripture, "Lord, use me. Lord, send me. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to die for Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living inside of me." Bible says that everyone who wants to follow... Do you know that the Bible says that anyone who wants to be a servant of Christ must be prepared to suffer? No, prepared to suffer. Forget the preaching you hear. Everything is fine. Be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Why wouldn't you suffer? Think about it. If this world hates you, and it does, why would you not suffer in it? Why will we not suffer in this world for the sake of Christ? A world that hates Jesus. Paul says we must be diligent with the grace that is upon our lives. And in this parable, two of the servants were diligent, one wasn't. Let's go back to where we were. Thank you. Matthew 25. It's in verse 13. First thing he says, watch. And I'm saying to you and I, watch carefully your lives. Watch your life. For he says you don't know what. The day nor the hour it's going to be reckoned. That's the first thing it says, watch, be careful. We that think we're standing, lest we fall. Watch carefully. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, Lord. You understood the relationship. You delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Why do you think you made the Lord happy? His kingdom has just prospered. If this was about soul, they just gained 5 more souls. He wasn't around, but his kingdom was prospering. He was happy now because the things he taught them, this one was carrying out the teachings of the master of the house. And the master is happy. Now watch what happens. He says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You see, we come, the Bible, you know, in the Christian world, Christians, we want everything instantaneously. We want the power of God to hit us and use us. And then, meanwhile, we don't even recognize him. We don't even give him glory. We're not even doing things the way he wants us. He says, you are faithful in the little. So the 5 talents he gave him at first did not even compare to the fullness of what God has for him. What I'm saying to you, what you have now does not compare to what is reserved for you. But what is reserved will not come until you understand this relationship and you engage. Until you hear him say, you are faithful in little. Now, I'm inviting you. Come and see what it means to abide in my glory. Come and see what it means. He says to him, I will make you ruler over many, many things. Ooh. We speak about dominion. He's speaking about a human, a person having dominion in the spirit and in the natural. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. I will cause you to walk among these who stand before me. Oh, there are women and men like this on earth today. There are. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Praise God. Think about it. He is their Lord. He is their master or teacher. Some people can look at it in a negative way. You don't want to be somebody's slave. But you know what? It's better you're a slave to the one who is king and sit next to the king than you are free and the slave next to the king will tell you what to do. We don't want the kind of freedom that takes us away from Christ. We want the slavery in Christ that gives us the freedom that we need. Because the end of it is that very abundance you have been praying for is what is waiting for you. Praise God. Now let's go to verse 24. It says, then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Stop. Now, obviously, this young man, this fella, attended a different class from the rest of them. Right? He did. Now, he is what? He is the instructor here. He is the teacher. He's teaching the master, and he's telling the Lord, you are my servant. I will tell you how to prosper. I will tell you when you want to get gain. You don't deserve anything. Woo! How many of us will really open our mouths and say something like that to Jesus? Never. Never. But we say it every day. By how we live our lives, we're saying it every day. By what we, how we behave, we say that every day. You do not deserve my time now because I'm angry. You don't deserve being next to me because I don't have my way. Oh yes. This gift, I can't use it for you now. You know why? Because I have business to take care of. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. We say it every day. Every day we say it. Every day. All of us, myself included. We say it every day. And the Lord is looking at him. I thank God for grace. By grace we are truly saved. By grace we are truly saved. It has to be a gift. It can't be anything. We can't be. And that's what he said to his Lord. That's the statement he makes to his instructor. And you know what he called him? Verse 26. You answered, his Lord answered and said to him, you're a wicked, you're a lazy servant. This has nothing to do with me. He said, the Lord says, this has nothing to do with me. It's all about you. You're a wicked, you're a lazy servant. It's all about you. It's what you want. It's what you desire. It's how you want it. It's all about you. That's what this is all about. Because if it was about me, and you knew this is who I am, that I gain money where I'm not supposed to, then go make money for me where I'm not supposed to make money. So he says, no. I get it. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you. You see, when we lose our identity, this is what happens. We don't understand the relationship anymore. Once you don't understand the relationship anymore, the gifts and the graces are sidetracked. All of a sudden you find diligence in serving yourself and not diligence in serving your Lord and your Master. We begin to invest. This morning as we were praying, the Lord said to us, we're investors. We are his investors. And so he's given you everything you need to invest in so he can reap a harvest. So he can reap a harvest. Verse 29. We're closing. He takes what... I love this part. Not that I like it, really love it, but it's scary. But I love what the Lord does. He takes the one talent from the one who had one and hands it to the person who now has ten. Let me picture that in the church. Right? He takes my talent and hands it to Pastor Laurie. He says, why? Because of what she would do with it. And because of what I'm not doing with it. And so we come to church. And we want everything to be happening. But it's not happening with you. It's not happening in you. And you say, God, why not me? Instead of saying, God, why not me? Maybe you should go and say to God, I am like that one with one talent and I did nothing with it. But now I want to repent. Because I know that if I return to you, you will return to me. Because the gifts and graces of God are without repentance. There's always room for you, Samson, no matter what happens. So that we can go back to God. And he says, to the one who has, let me tell you something, be diligent in what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Even if, start wherever you are, be diligent. Just understand this. Work, labor more than the rest. Talents have been taken and given to you. I'm serious. He's taking talents from North Africa, South Africa, and he's finding you and depositing it in you. He's taking talents from all over this world and it's finding you. As many that won't use theirs, he said, this, you, receive that. It's a non-negotiable. Because we can never be the Lord. We can never be the teacher. So we cannot negotiate the standard. It's just the way He makes it. I want to encourage us. Because we are really in a new season. There's so many things that God is pointing out to us. He's teaching us how to speak. He's declared that we're in spring. He's brought us into all these experiences. But now we have to watch our lives. Go back and meditate on this scripture. And see if our lives are really balanced. If this relation, if we are one of those servants that actually earn interest and reward for the kingdom of God. And if you're not, it's a simple process. You go back to Him. He will settle it. Because He said, as long as I put you in the vineyard and you're working, I don't care if you start in the morning or if you start in the evening. All you got to do is, once I say, now go do it, do it. Do it. That's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. But don't think that He's happy. Don't think that the Holy Spirit is happy that you have grace and is buried. It's the grace is the only way the kingdom advances. That's why Paul says, by God's grace I am what I am. And that grace is not in vain. Rather, I labored more than these, yet not I, but it was grace working in me. Let us pray. We want to bless you, God, and thank you for your word. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding. It brings hope. It brings joy. He heals, he delivers, he rebukes, he corrects, he perfects us. So we thank you for your word this day. You've challenged us, you've instructed us, myself included. I don't want to be disqualified after I have preached. I want the word to abide in me as well. So I preach this message in humility, not because of I attained, but I'm only pressing in. I want to lay hold of the fullness of everything you ever call me to preach, so that I can demonstrate, not by my words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who you are and what your word truly says. Father, I thank you and bless you. You wouldn't bring this message if you didn't have a plan for us to be fruitful. If you want to condemn us, you wouldn't send Jesus Christ. And after you sent him, you wouldn't reveal him to us. So your intent is not to destroy nor condemn us, but to perfect Christ in us. So we receive this message as direction, as guidance, as your leadership, as your presence in our lives, showing us what is of you and what is not of you. We thank you that by your Spirit, the grace of God that on each one of our lives shall not be in vain. But we shall labor, we shall be diligent, so that we can lay hold of the things you want us to lay hold of and be the expression of your kingdom. That we will hear you say to us, good and faithful servant, I want you to enter into this experience, a greater experience in me. And I thank you for many times we've already heard it. I don't want to give us the impression that none of this is working in our lives. No. No. We wouldn't be here if we weren't partaking of this. We are here. Now God is bringing us to fullness by His Spirit. Father, we thank you and bless you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.